find the outline for it, our series. I was asked a couple of months ago if I would pray about preaching on a series of the Christian in politics from a biblical perspective. And that's what we're going to be getting this morning. Actually, it's a three-part message on the Christian and politics. The first part here, as you see in your outline before you, is the sovereignty of God and the politics of man. We want to see politics, and certainly we're right in the midst of it, as you know. It's an election year, and you hear a lot of things going on. But there's a lot of emotions, there's all sorts of things going on. Certainly, it's important. It's important that all of us who can vote will vote. We praise the Lord that the Lord has given us in this time, in this culture, in this country, a voice to be heard, and a vote to be given, a vote to be made. And also opportunities to volunteer as well. So if you if you're not registered to vote for this election, please get registered. We have the registration forms there in the back and in the lobby. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and grace, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed this country, that Lord, that we are citizens of as well. Together as being citizens of heaven because of your grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment, especially when we hear so many things being said and so many things being done. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment that we can participate in a way that is glorifying to you and having the influence and impact you want your children to have. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. How many here, certainly we've all have heard that, you know, politics is dirty. Two things you don't talk about when you meet people or even with your friends. Two things you don't talk about is what? Religion and what's the other? Politics. Well, that's not going to happen here, okay? And we're not going to try to be politically correct either. We want to be biblically correct. And so we take a look at that part one, as I say, is the sovereignty of God and the politics of man. This is really laying the groundwork for the next two parts of this series on the Christian and politics. Take a look at your outline before you in the very beginning. We want to take a look at the sovereignty of God. And it's a very simple definition. I know it could go on for probably a whole paragraph to define what we mean by the sovereignty of God from God's word, from Scripture. But very simply, it means God is exercising his exercise of power and authority for good over his creation. He's created, he controls it, he rules over it. He is sovereign. We have a number of verses there, selected verses, just a few of the many verses that speak of the sovereignty of God. And also we see that in the names. Remember, we went through a series on the names of God too, and how many of those names reflect that God is sovereign. He's in control. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. Yeah. And then, of course, when we see scriptures, like the passage that was read in Acts 17, there Paul had left Timothy and Silas and went on to Athens, hoping that they would catch up with him. And he happened to see a lot of idols, which was not uncommon in those days and in that area there in Greece and certainly throughout the known world at the time. And but he saw one idol to an unknown god. Interesting history. We will go into the history behind that. But Paul used that as a stepping stone. If you want to preach the gospel and says, you know, I know that unknown God that you don't know, but I want to make him known to you. And his name is Jesus Christ. As God has said throughout his word, he's never left himself without a witness in any country, in any culture. And praise God, you and I are those witnesses right now in our country, in our culture right now. But Paul preached the gospel there. And so we hear here in Acts chapter 17, you may want to open up to Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles. Acts 17, where Paul is there at the Areopagus and preaching the gospel. But here, as we try to extract the points that support what Paul is saying, I know the one who is supreme. I know the one who is the true living God. The one who is sovereign and in control. So here, in our outline, we have the sovereignty of God, his power and authority. We see, take a look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He is a creator. He is a controller. So one of the things we see in the biblical presentation, biblical definition of the sovereignty of God is that he's his power and authority over the creation that he's controlled. He is a controller of all things. But we also see in verse 25, take a look there, He is the life giver to all. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's not only in charge and in control, and he does a real good job of it. You may not think so, but he really does. He is in control. And his divine providence is a gracious, loving providence that he cares for everyone, both the saved and the unsaved alike. He's the one that gives life, both to the unsaved and the saved alike. He's the author of that very next breath that you and I take. He's the author of the very next heartbeat that you have. Praise God for that. That is another expression of his sovereignty over his creation, over your life, over my life. You know, not to diverge too far, but along with this, because he is a life giver for all living things, but especially of men and women. Mankind is created in the image of God. Men and women. That's why abortion and murder is so abhorrent to God. You see, because it's a defamation of his image. It's a blasphemy against God himself. That's why murder and abortion is inherently evil and inherently wrong. Because it goes right against the life giver, the one who is sovereign over all. In order to gain a balance with the Christian politics, because it's so easy to be moved by our emotions. Haven't you been? Yeah. Because there's so many things that are being said and so many things that are being done. And we see that, you know, the solution to our problem here in the United States, in our culture, in our lives as a nation, the solution isn't political, it's spiritual. But having said that, there are those political responsibilities that you and I have within this country, within this government, that God has given us the opportunity to have a voice, have a vote, maybe volunteer for service. Because, you know, it's important that we have, along with that, a biblical balance. Because one extreme is that we get so wound up that we lose all influence as a Christian. And all we think about is that party that we're aligned with, or that person that we're going to vote for. The other extreme is to be completely detached from it all, and to be isolated from it all, and say, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. For we are citizens of two nations, if you will, two worlds, two kingdoms. Citizens of this nation here and citizens of the kingdom of God as Christians. So where is that balance between those two extremes? And that's what we're looking for from the Lord in his word, to have that balance. What does a Christian do in the midst of not just politics, but a political year that we're in right now? We must begin with the sovereignty of God. And that's why we're beginning here. God is sovereign. He is Lord of all. God is sovereign. He is the life giver of all. God is sovereign. And take a look, if you will, at verse 26. He sets the limits for every nation. I find that interesting. God in his grace allowed this nation to begin. Out of tyranny, free from a monarchy, and set a nation that is free, a republic that people have a voice, they have a vote. The Constitution that I believe is based upon biblical principles, upon a Judeo-Christian lifestyle and values, though that is being denied, attempts are being to destroy it. But God sets limits on all nations. He has right from the very beginning of time. Take a look, if you will, at those verses here in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries for their dwelling place. Three things. God is sovereign in control of this nation and all nations. God has established a diversity of nations. What example of that, if you will, that was contrary to that plan and decree of God, is when God, after the Noah flood, the Lord again commissioned and he commanded his people, Noah and his family, to spread throughout the land. And it was through those people that the nations were to be established. But there in Genesis, you read about the Tower of Babel. Man was getting together as one, and God said, no, I want you to spread out. I want you to fill the land that I've created to bring glory to me. I want you to fill and be fruitful and multiply. I want you to have dominion over this creation, under my sovereign dominion over you. What did man do? They gathered together and say, let us make a name for ourselves. Let's build this tower. Let's build this building right up to the heavens to glorify ourselves. I said, no, it's not going to happen. I'm sovereign, and I'm in sovereign control. And God came down, and of course, he dispersed him with many languages. They couldn't understand one another. Can you imagine? No, one day they said, hey, Joe, pass me another brick. All of a sudden, he's speaking another language. Joe doesn't understand now. How can he pass a brick? Because he doesn't understand what Charlie is saying. Well, they were dispersed. That was God's plan. Because why? He had intended to create nations, the diversity of nations. But not only the diversity of nations is he sovereignly in control, but he's also sovereignly in control for the duration of their time. There's no one nation that has lasted forever. And so in his sovereign control, he sets the duration of their time. We don't know how long the United States will last. Praise God for the grace that he's given us. Amen? Yeah. That we could be, by grace, his grace, the people that he wants us to be. You know, this has in history, historically, the United States has been one nation that has sent out many missionaries, far more than some of the other nations around about. God blessed with bounty and those who have the desire to go. And we praise the Lord that we as a church have a part in that with our missionary family. But God, I believe, has blessed this nation because of the church, the body of Christ, being the salt and the light that he wants us to be, you and I to be. But to be that, if you will, that mechanism where men and women and families say, here am I, send me, send us. And they go to India, they go to Africa, they go to Russia, they go to China, they go to Vietnam, they go to Thailand, they go to Indonesia. God is blessed. But God has also, for this nation that you and I are a part of, he's established within this nation also its diversity. But he's also determined the duration of its time. And he's also established its boundaries, as he did for all nations. You see, the Greeks that Paul was speaking to, they thought they were in control because they could make their own gods. Know what I mean? And so if you didn't like that one that your neighbor had, well, I'm going to make another one. I'm going to call it this. No. There's only one true God. The problem with idolatry is man is making God of himself. God says, no, I'm in charge. And Paul preached the gospel of life, of hope, of a future. He said, but I want you to know, the one who you say is an unknown God, I want you to know, he's made himself known in his son, Jesus Christ. The God who is sovereign, who has established the nations and set the duration of their time and their very boundaries. He's also doing something else. Take a look, if you will. As you take a look at the sovereign acting and working of God, we also see his purpose. Not only his sovereign power and authority, but his sovereign purpose. That of redemption. Take a look at verse 27. That we should seek God in the hope that they might find, I'm sorry, in the hope that they may feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What was God's purpose? And his sovereign purpose is that of redemption, that people return to God and repent of their sins. God took the sovereign initiative to do that, didn't he? By sending his son Jesus Christ. And even before that, preparing the way. Not just with John the Baptist, but all the prophets before that, talking about that promised seed there from Genesis 13. that he would come. But not only, if you will, see if his sovereign purpose is not only that of redemption, but take a look also at verse 31, his sovereign purpose of judgment, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. A number of things that are so clear in the Word of God, that God in his sovereign working of things that he has decreed, he says there's a day of judgment. It's already set. It's not about to be set, but it's already set. That says that there's also, if you will, the basis of that judgment is the righteousness of God. Not our righteousness or your righteousness, not mine. And so there's no legal loopholes. There's no buying off, if you will, or bribing the judge. No. He will judge in the righteousness of himself. We also see that in his sovereignty also he has a judge already appointed, and that's his son Jesus Christ. Paul, in looking at the sovereign grace of God in Romans chapter 11, when he says how God dealt with Israel and how God is now dealing with the Gentiles, Paul says it's all sovereign grace. It's all of grace. It's not of law. It's God's grace at work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. When he finishes that chapter, chapter 11, talking about the sovereign grace of God, he breaks out in a doxology. You have that right in your outline before you. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul, looking at the sovereign working of God and the redemption of men and women, not just Jews but Gentiles alike, he breaks out in a doxology of praise, because that's all we can do. It's all we can do. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you, God, for the work of salvation. Thank you, God, for the gospel of grace. That's not a gospel of law. But as a gospel participant, as you have come to know Jesus Christ, you and I are commanded then, and we are responsible to be gospel livers and gospel givers to other people. We need to live that gospel out. That's part of being that salt and light. Taking, if you will, the sovereignty of God in your life, in my life, in the life of this church. We also see his sovereign working in this nation. How then should I view politics? If he wants me to have a part in it, and he's in control, what part do you and I have in it? Well, we have a great part. We really do. And I hope you'll participate in it. I heard it too. I pray you will. But there's some things we need to remember. We need to understand about the politics of man. With the backdrop of the sovereignty of God, take a look in your outline before you. The politics of man. Now, if you take it, of course, in political science, you'll probably say, Bill, that's not everything, but just a working man's definition of politics, if you will, okay? Man's exercise of power and authority for good or evil over man. That's basically what politics is all about. Okay? Exercise of power and authority for good or for evil. Man rules, but God overrules. He really does. We see that repeatedly throughout Scripture. We see that in the book of Daniel. We see that also in the book of Revelation. But we must realize, as we think about the politics of man and the politics that you and I are responsible to have a participation in, and we'll get more into that in the next two sermons. But just to lay the groundwork, if you will, we need to know that, we need to remember, rather, that we live in a fallen world. As Paul says there in Romans, as it is written, none is righteous, no, no one understands, no one seeks for God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin has affected every part of your life and my life. You and I live in a fallen world, but Jesus Christ came in to take those who are fallen in sin and lift them up into the glory of the grace of God. To pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. To give us by the indwelling presence of His Spirit and the guidance of His Word. And the strength of His grace to have victory over sin. Though we do sin. And even there, He's provided His grace, hasn't He? Yeah. If we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we need to realize that we live in a fallen world, and it's affected every responsibility you and I have, has affected every relationship. And again, our problem in this nation is not a political one, but it's a spiritual one. Number two, as Christians, we are citizens in two worlds, having a God-given responsibility in both. We were on the mission field there at KB. We had a number of colleagues, and it wasn't just with RBMU, but in some of the other mission boards, we had some colleagues that had two passports called dual citizenship. I thought that was so cool. Yeah, we only had one, and here they have two. One had a Canadian, also an American citizenship, a passport. I said, oh, that's so cool. And then I remembered, hey, wait a second. I got two passports, too. If you're a born-again believer, you got two passports, you have a dual citizenship. Amen? Yeah, one here as a citizen of the United States, but you're also a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that is so clearly presented and taught in Scripture. And because of that, we have responsibilities in both. We do have responsibilities in the political arena of the nation that we live in. We really do. We need to honor those men and women that gave their lives that we could have these freedoms as a nation, as a country. We need to exercise that right. But we also need to realize that in that political world that you and I are in, we live in a fallen world. That even Christians in politics can lie. Even Christians in politics can be filled up with pride and seek, if you will, profit. Or position. But having said that, even though you and I live in a fallen world every day, and politics is affected by the depravity of man, we still have a responsibility. Our citizenship here, take a look, if you will. Romans 13, there is in your outline before you. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Paul was living in the Roman Empire days when there was Caesar. Yes, there was a Senate. And they made certain laws, but ultimately Caesar was in charge. And he began to do terrible things against the Jews, against the church. And even in the face of that persecution of believers in Christ Jesus, Paul was saying, you need to obey the government up to a point. Up to a point. We'll get to that shortly. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Our responsibilities in the government that you and I have, three things, our responsibility to the government. I'm not talking about our responsibility to our next door neighbor. I'm not talking about our responsibilities in the body of Christ, the church. But three things are clear in Scripture in those days, in the New Testament days, of our responsibilities to the government. First of all, is to obey the government. Up to the point where they infringe upon your commitment or my commitment to God. Where, like Peter says there in Acts, when the governing people were saying, I don't want you to preach anymore or teach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, well, we will obey God rather than man. Okay? But one of our responsibilities to the government is to be obedient to the government up to the point where they infringe upon our commitment to God. The second one, of course, is something that you and I don't really like, but it's there just like death, taxes. Romans 13, pay taxes. We have to do that. That's our responsibility to the government that God has sovereignly placed us in. And what's the third? We need to pray. First, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We could pray for the authorities. Two or three responsibilities you and I have. Now, that was in a day where there was no democracy. As Caesar was king, he was the emperor. But you and I, by God's grace and sovereign grace, he's placed in a country where there's democracy, and you and I have a voice. We have a vote. And I think that's part of our responsibility, too. Yes, we need to obey the government up to the point where it infringes upon our commitment to God. We need to pay taxes. We also need to pray for those in authority. We pray for the government. But I also believe in this day, in this age, our responsibility is to participate too, with a voice and with a vote. We don't need to be politically correct, even in the church. Our citizenship in heaven. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Show me a coin, the Lord Jesus Christ said to those that were attacking him. They brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness in the scripture is this? And they said, Caesar's. And then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You and I have both responsibilities, don't we? As citizens here in the United States, but also as citizens of the kingdom of God. Take a look at Ephesians. You had before you Ephesians chapter 2:19. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to flesh this out, this part here, about our responsibility as dual citizens in the next two messages, in part two and part three. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here on this. What does it mean to be responsible as a citizen in this world and a citizen of the kingdom of God? But now, notice, if you will, we are to keep our calling and priorities straight. We are called to be the light and the salt of the world. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. And again, he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we are to keep our calling and priorities straight. We are called to be the light and salt. We are also commanded to seek first the kingdom of God. As part of our responsibilities as citizens of the kingdom of God, keeping our calling and our priorities straight in our mind and in our heart. And that's where I believe when Christians go to either extreme in the political environment that we're in right now, where they get so wound up in politics for their person, for their party, and they don't see anything else, and they don't see behind the scenes the sovereign working of God, or the other extreme where someone says, you know, politics is dirty. I'm out of here. I remember not too long ago, here's the Christians are saying, you know, if my man doesn't get in, I'm going to leave the United States. How foolish! How foolish! But here, how do you keep them to extremes? Making sure that your calling and your priority in Jesus Christ is straight in your heart and your mind. We're called to be salt and light. We're commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, I say we'll be working these things and fleshing them out in the next two messages, but how do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I want to make it simple for you, because it's got to be simple for Bill Gray. You know I'm a simple guy, okay? I've told you that many times. In fact, even before you called me, I said, hey, I'm a simple guy. So obviously you want someone who's simple, right? I'm going to make it simple for you. How do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, we need to live the gospel every day. And we'll get into that in the next message. But not only do we need to live the gospel every day, we need to give the gospel out wherever we are, where we work, where we live, in our home, in our family. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just living the gospel and all that that means in giving the gospel out to others. As I said, we're going to flesh that out. We don't want it to be too simple, okay? But we do want it to be biblical. Four principles to keep in mind. Take a look at these four, if you will. Four principles to keep in mind as we go through this series. Number one, whoever is elected as president is important. It is important. We're not trying to marginalize that in any way. There are certain implications of who gets in place, who gets in office, not only from, if you will, the national standpoint, but also from the state standpoint and the local standpoint. So yes, the ones who are elected, it is important, but we must remember that the person is not the solution to our problems, and he's not the savior of our nation. Some people think they are. It ain't going to happen. Remember, it's not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem that we face as a nation. Number two, God's program for his people is not tied up in the coming election or in any other election. God's program still goes on. Why? Because God is sovereign, and God is at work in the hearts of men and women through the body of Christ, the church. Number three, Christianity has both survived and thrived in countries where there is no freedom of religion. Take a look at China. Look how the church has grown and multiplied in China. Take a look at places like Vietnam. Take a look at the places, some of the places like Thailand. Take a look at some of the places in South America where there was some repression against evangelical Christianity. Look how it has grown. That's the principle we need to see. Why does that happen? Because God is sovereign. He's exercising his power and authority, but he's also exercising his purpose. What is his purpose? The redemption of men and women and boys and girls. Amen? But also, part of his purpose is to bring judgment upon the nations and individuals. And he will do that. The date is already set. I don't know. He hasn't told me. Has he told you the date? I don't really care to know the date because I know it's fixed. But the one thing I really do care a lot about is the fact I know the one who fixed the date. Do you know the one who fixed the date? Do you know the one who's coming to judge in his righteousness? It's so important. Number four, we're to be faithful no matter what or who is elected. Faithful to the gospel and faithful to the government. Now notice this caveat, if you will. Faithful to the government insofar as it does not infringe upon our commitment to Christ. Sorry for rushing through this message. We wanted to cover these points here in the next two messages. We want to lay a groundwork on the sovereignty of God and the political arena that we see today. Join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. Well, I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and stand up. We're going to close with a closing prayer and benediction, okay? Father God, we thank you that you are in control. Father, we realize that sovereign power and authority that you have is one of grace, of love, is always in accordance with all of your other attributes. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father. And thank you, Father, that now in Christ Jesus, yes, we have responsibilities here as citizens of this nation. But thank you, Father, we also have responsibilities and we're part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, guide us, we pray. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us to be wise in that which we do and say. And help us, Father, to exercise those responsibilities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You are dismissed.